We come from ancient dreamtime, from the bush or by the sea. We come from a thousand city streets. We are the rich and lowly, we are the poor and strong. We come to share this moment, gathering here, singing one song. With our hearts on fire with the love of Jesus, hearts on fire, let's spread the word. Hearts on fire with the Spirit blazing, hearts on fire for to live the good news in this land. Setting hearts on fire. With our hearts on fire, setting hearts on fire. We long to live in freedom, we yearn for unity, we dream of justice, joy, and peace. Spirit, fill us with your power. Jesus, help us live your call. O Creator, give us wisdom, so we will be good news for all. With our hearts on fire, with the love of Jesus, hearts on fire, let's spread the word. Hearts on fire, feel the Spirit blazing. Hearts on fire, go to live the good news. Hearts on fire, with our hearts on fire, setting hearts on fire. We are the voice of Jesus, we are his heart and hands, we are his body in our land. Live the story to all the world proclaim. Go out to all creation, lighting the fire, fanning the flames. With our hearts on fire, with the love of Jesus, hearts on fire, let's spread the word. Hearts on fire, fill the Spirit blazing, hearts on fire.
Good morning and welcome to the Reflections from the Western Heights Uniting Church. At Western Heights, we understand our purpose is to be a people who are loving God, and we aim to do that by growing together, by partnering in community, and by sharing our faith. We would aim, strive to be a people who are offering the welcome of God. And that means that any human being, any person, is welcome in this place. It doesn't matter what your age, your shape, your colour, your creed, sexuality. It doesn't matter where you come from. You're loved by God, and we want to offer that love of God to anyone who comes into the radius of our church. We like to light a candle. And it says that God is with us. The light of the world is with us. And as the scriptures say, the The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the beginning of the week of prayer for world peace. Now, the week of prayer for world peace started up in the UK. It's now spread right across the world. And if you're really brave, if you Google week of prayer for world peace, you can actually get onto a Zoom meeting where you can be included in it. And it's held at 3:30 in the afternoon, London. And so if you're a very brave soul, that would be 1:30 in the morning on Monday morning. You could actually be a part of the place where all this began. So you're welcome. The week of prayer for world peace starting at the moment is a really poignant moment, I think, in our history. China's ramping up its saber rattling over Taiwan. America is shoring up its closest allies with Britain and Australia. They're doing nuclear sub deals with us. We know that China's getting a bit aggro about that. And while all this is happening, the division between the rich and the poor is growing and growing and growing. And that's happening both between rich countries and poor countries, but it's also happening within the countries, in our own country. The poorer are much poorer, and there's a lot more of them. We never used to see people out in the streets, and now they're everywhere. We're worried about the future might be on many fronts, and when people are worried and they get afraid, as insecurity grows, insecurity tends to nourish insularity. So the desire to hang on to what we have and the desire to that tendency to see the world as us and them, as a sort of a bipolar binary camps, becomes so much more a part of our world. And we're seeing that happen, I think. And things get more competitive. So a week of prayer for world peace, it's a very appropriate time. Can we pray for our world? Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for peace, and we understand that peace doesn't just happen because people stop fighting. With your love for all people, we understand that it grieves you that people have nothing. That people are driven to starvation and desperation. And the desire of the wealthy to stay on top of the pile means that that pile grows ever bigger and bigger and crushes those underneath its weight. So we pray, Lord, not just for world peace, but for justice in our world. And even as people suffer, and the environment suffers, and other species suffer, as grasping, greediness become so rampant, we pray for a shift in attitude in our world that shifts from wanting to kindness, that shifts from possessing to compassion. Help us, Lord, to see the world with your eyes and to feel the world with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a reading today. Oh, we always have a reading, don't we? You know, the last few weeks we've been reflecting on how the pursuit of wealth has driven a devastation of the environment. We've reflected on how we as a people of God are called to care for the earth. We're not placed here to exploit the earth. We are placed here to care for it. And there's a terrible inversion that's been going on for a long time, and countless species are suffering because of it. But human beings are suffering too. And this takes on, in our reading today, a very personal turn as Jesus has an encounter with a very wealthy young man. So it's an appropriate reading for this particular theme and this particular moment in our history. It comes from Mark 10, and here's how it reads. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, you shall honour your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I've kept since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You're lacking one thing. Go and sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were perplexed at his words. Jesus said to them, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were astounded, and they said to one another, "How can anyone be saved?" Jesus looked at them and he said, "You know, for mortals this is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and we followed you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, there's no one who's left his house, his brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and children, and fields with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is another one of Mark's signature scenarios. Did you hear the way it started out? As he was setting out on a journey. Now, Mark's got this little phrase that he uses, a significant little phrase, en to hodo. It means on the way. And it gets translated into the scriptures in lots of different ways. I don't know why they don't do that. I don't know why they don't, in the translation, pick up the phrasing that the writers use, but so often they don't. They translate it as something else. In this one, it comes out as they were beginning their journey. And it just misses Mark's emphasis of the things that happen on the way. In this one, kai ek poromeno altai eis hedon, which literally translate, "And as he goes on the way, a rich young man runs up to him as he goes on the way." And this on the way is the thing. A whole heap of things happen to us on the way. It's while we're traveling the journey of life. It's while we're doing the things on the way that God meets us and greets us and challenges us and uses us for God's purpose as we're on the way. So where are you on your journey at the moment? And I wonder if you expect to be an agent of God on the way. But that's what Mark clearly implies. So many things happen in Mark's gospel on the way. And if you read the gospel, look for those little phrases translated as they are that might actually be Mark's word en to hodo, on the way. It's in the middle of our being and our wrestling and our struggling and our sore feet and our failings and our weariness and our interruptions to our destiny. God's there. And our encounters with God will happen. One of the big things for me recently has been thinking about the way I travel on the way. About how important it is to go slow enough that I can notice what's happening. See those places where God is. See those places where God wants me to be. To go slow enough. Because when we're rushing, when the destination is all we're thinking about, then the chances are pretty high that we're going to be going too fast and we're going to run into someone. We're going to run over someone. We're going to miss something that actually we should see. So the way we travel on the way, it's pretty important. This encounter, this rich young man, comes up to Jesus. He runs up to Jesus as he begins going on the way. He says to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you're talking about eternal life from a Jewish perspective of the first century, you're not thinking about just living forever. It's not like that. It's not wanting to continue to exist for eternity. It's got a lot more in it than that. The quality, the shape of living in a way that is eternal. It's more about that. If you can get that idea that life eternal is life that is connected to God, because God is the only thing that is eternal. So eternal life, think about it in terms of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And it finishes up, doesn't it? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's that sort of concept when he asks about eternal life. It's about the kingdom of God. And you can clearly see that, because when Jesus reflects on it, he doesn't say how hard it is to get eternal life. He says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So he knows that when this young man comes and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows that he's actually asking a question about how do I live in the presence of eternal God? How do I live in a way that is God's way? That's pretty clear. And the answer Jesus gives the rich young man, he says, "You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't defraud. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And what are they saying? Well, murder. Don't kill another. Don't commit adultery. Don't betray the trust that you have from another person, and the trust that you've promised to another person. Don't betray that. Don't steal. Don't take from another. Don't bear false witness. Don't damage another person's worth. Don't defraud. Don't cheat another person. Honor your father and mother. Live in a way that will make others know that you're honourable. Because to be honourable is to honour your father and your mother. So all of these things, entering the kingdom of God, has everything to do with the way we treat the other. Because God loves the other, whoever they are, whatever shape, colour, size, sexuality, they are loved by God. And if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we're going to see others with the compassion and the love and the hope and the possibility that God sees them with. How can we be in the kingdom of God if we don't love them as God does? And I think he's putting this man in the final question, you know. Go and sell what you have, give the money to the poor and come and follow me. He's saying to this man, okay, you're saying, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I go and dwell in the presence of God? But where do your values really lie? What is it that you really want? How important is the kingdom of God to you? And the young man goes away sorrowing. He wants it. But the attachments that he has accrued around him are so big that he can't see over the top of the pile. He can't see how to climb out of it. The attachment to those things is stronger than his attachment to God's ways. This is the week of prayer for world peace. But there cannot be peace. The peace of God cannot come if there isn't peace in our hearts towards the other, which is engendered by the Spirit of God working with our spirit in such a way that we can cry out, Abba, Father, to coin a biblical phrase. If we're driven by a sense of protecting what we have, we cannot love as God loves, as Jesus loved. Things are shifted into mine and theirs, us and them. That is not God's way. Yeah. Paul was talking about Jesus gave up everything for us. As an example, I mean, he's the image of God and we are to be recreated in the image of Christ. And Paul says he counted everything as dross for us. That's our aspiration, to be like Christ, to be for others, just as we are for our world, for our ecology, so we are for people. And this is the way we are to be. It's a lot more than just about my responsibility as an individual too. It has to be more than just me and the way I am with my neighbour. That's so important. But when you think about the way that evil in the world very, very easily accrues numbers around itself to have its way, to have its will, so it is that we as Christians have to do this with others. We too have to accrue around ourselves people who are working for the way of God. This is not an individual matter. This is a church matter. This is a nation matter. This is a community matter. And we talk as a church about partnering community. We need to partner community in a way that shapes and shifts our community. Our voices, our influence on society just cannot be abrogated. We have a responsibility to work with others for the kingdom of God. Peace is nourished by justice. We can't pray for peace and not work for justice, because the two can't go together. There must be justice so that peace can thrive. It's like having a garden. You put the plants and chuck them out onto stones and rocks. You won't get any harvest. You put it into good soil. Justice is the good soil in which peace grows. I love this. I found this in my reading. Peace is in the heart of God. But how shall we find peace among people? There can be no flower of peace from the seeds of discord. There can be no fruit of peace from the root of injustice. There can be no reaping of peace from the sowing of oppression. But when in our thoughts we honour God and our neighbours, when in our words we encourage those who are lonely or depressed, when in our actions we seek justice and freedom for all, then peace breaks out with happiness in all places where people meet. Women and men, young and old, join in the tongues of all the nations to praise the Prince of Peace, Jesus Emmanuel, God alongside of us. And that's by John Johansson Berg in Dare to Dream by Jeffrey Duncan, published by Fount in 1995. That puts a whole new meaning to it, doesn't it, when I say to you, the peace of the Lord be with us. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.